Well, amen. Thank you so much for that great song. What a great reminder of the Lord's faithfulness and how He refreshes us when we find ourselves thirsty and dry. Our Lord is so good, is He not? Well, thanks again for being here this evening, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to speak. And tonight I wanted to bring just a simple message to you that I hope will be a great source of encouragement to you. Is there anyone in the house tonight that just needs a word of encouragement? Anybody? Yeah, two or three of you don't, but that's okay. Very good. All right. Well, very good. But tonight, the Lord really wants to speak into your life, and He has spoken into mine as I have prepared for this evening. And I want to talk to you this evening about four invitations of Christ. Four invitations of Christ. You know, we all appreciate being invited to events, do we not? You know, even as small kids, we used to really get excited when we were invited to a birthday party or some kind of fun festivity that, you know, kids would take delight in. We longed for those moments, you know, to be with our friends. And then as teenagers, we craved being invited to hang out with other kids that we esteemed highly. You know, we wanted to be in the cool crowd, right? And so we longed, you know, to feel that acceptance among people that we esteemed highly. But even adults enjoy being invited to social gatherings, do we not? We enjoy going to those tailgate events. We enjoy fun parties and anything that's fun. We enjoy being a part of that. You know, there's just something special about receiving an invitation. You know, and as a church, we should be inviting people to worship with us. Amen? And there's something powerful about the invitation. You know, statisticians say that as many as 86% of unchurched people have indicated that they would attend church if they were invited by a family member or friend. 86%. But guess what? Here's the difficulty. Only about 2% of church members are actually engaged in inviting the unchurched to church. So what I'm saying to you is we need to get excited about inviting people to come to the house of the Lord. But most importantly, we should be inviting people to Jesus, right? We should be sharing our faith and helping folks miss hell and make heaven. But you know, invitations are indeed powerful. And one of my favorite words in the entire Bible is the word come. Come. Because the word come expresses a desire for you to be part. It means that you are someone significant. And so Christ invites us to come to Him. You know, again and again in the Bible, men and women are graciously invited to a relationship with God. And so you might say that the Bible is literally a book of invitations. And so there's at least four invitations made by Christ Himself that you should know about. And I certainly hope that these will be true of you. And the first one is the first invitation is to discipleship. Discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So this invitation to discipleship is the most thrilling ever to come to mankind. And it begins with a relationship with Jesus. Listen, salvation is far more than just simply adding Jesus to your life. Salvation is not adding Jesus as a part of your sinful life where you're still running your own life, but you just simply invite Jesus into your life to help you out when times are difficult. But you know, salvation is the beginning point for this journey with Christ. Salvation is instantaneous, but discipleship must be learned from the master teacher, Jesus Christ. And so as you're saved, you begin this lifelong journey of following after Christ and learning of Him. And so a disciple is a student enrolled in the school of Jesus. And every day, He seeks to teach you kingdom principles through His Word and the circumstances of your life. And so every day we need to learn to take up our cross and follow hard after Him and be teachable to what He wants us to learn in this life. You know, there's a requirement for becoming a disciple. And Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, you cannot stay where you are and follow Jesus at the same time. We must be willing to die to our own selfish agendas and take up the agenda of Jesus each and every day. So we're speaking tonight of an unconditional surrender of your will and your ways to the Master. Being a disciple means that you have a mission in life. You have a mandate. We're to be fishers of men. Listen, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So that's the evidence of whether you are following. Are you a fisher of men? You know, many people are longing to be part of a cause. You know, young people want adventure and excitement, but they want more than that. They want something to believe in. They want a cause to commit themselves to, a flag to follow. But the only cause that is big enough is the cause of Jesus Christ. And its flag is the bloodstained body that was lifted on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of the world. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is our cause. And we're to follow Him in wholesale obedience. So you see, Christian discipleship gives us the privilege of being associated with Christ intimately. So listen to me. The cross is the only way you can know Christ intimately. You cannot follow Jesus and be part of the fellowship of His sufferings without taking up your cross. It's not easy to follow. But listen, Jesus is the one who brings meaning and purpose and joy to life. So this evening, Christ invites you and me to take up our cross daily and follow Him. But secondly, this evening, there's the invitation to rest. Rest. Isn't that such a refreshing word, rest? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I might give you rest. Is that what it said? No, Jesus said, I will give you rest. What a glorious promise that is. You know, in this crazy world, rest is something that seems so unattainable. We long for rest and peace, but it seems to elude us. Rest is something we crave, something that we long for. And sadly, divorce and alcoholism and immorality are direct results of the restlessness of sin that we see in our world today. This unrest has permeated our nation like a disease. And so the basic cause of our immorality that we see in our nation today is the spiritual unrest in people's lives. People long for rest, but they look for it in all the wrong places. Psychologists and sociologists have confessed their inability to solve the problem of unrest in the human heart. And our political leaders cannot legislate peace in the human heart. Only Jesus can bring lasting peace and rest. So listen, is your heart and life filled with unrest? Is unrest a chief characteristic of your life? My question to you would be, why would you die of thirst when you are at the brink of a lake overflowing with living water? Why would you starve to death when you are within arm's length of the bread of life? So listen, why dwell in spiritual misery when Christ has provided a mansion of divine peace? Rest is available. But Jesus tells us where to find it. He said, rest is found in Him. Jesus said, come, come. What a glorious invitation that is. So the truth is, you got to leave from wherever you are to come to Him in order to experience the rest that He promises. So here's the deal. Will you accept God's divine invitation today? Come unto me and rest. But you know, rest is not all that weary people need. You know, there's a couple of other invitations that I want to share with you tonight as well, and that's the invitation to return. The invitation to return. You know, in Luke 15, Jesus tells us the touching story of the prodigal son, by far my favorite parable in the Bible. You know the story well. Luke 15 begins with a progression of values of lost items. There's the lost sheep. Then there's the lost coin. But lastly, there is the story of the lost son. And we all know that story well. It begins with the man who has two sons. And the younger son requested half of his father's estate. And he went and he squandered his estate with riotous living. He lived recklessly. But then a famine came to the country in which he lived. And he began to be in need. And he began to suffer. He reached out to find someone who could help him, and he was offered a job slopping hogs. What about that? A Jewish boy slopping hogs. What a thought. You know, this is one of the most gripping images of the prodigal son I've ever seen. Tom, do you have that picture? Oh, okay. But there's a picture that I've witnessed of the prodigal son in a pig pen. And his face is contorted with tears and agony as he recognizes the brokenness of his life, the mess that he had made of himself, and the poor decisions that he had made. You know, the parable as told by Jesus himself beautifully and powerfully illustrates the insanity and beauty of grace. I want you to follow along with me in Luke 15, verses 17 to 24. And I want you to hear this story. Listen to this. But when he came to his senses, this is the prodigal son after he found himself in the pig pen. He said, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Listen, and they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. This man's son had come home. This vivid picture illustrates the insanity of sin that leads us to places we never thought possible. Listen, sin always has a payday, always. However, there is no sin that is so great that God's grace isn't greater still. Notice with me in verse 17, he says, when he came to his senses. This young man realized his brokenness and lostness and his great need for grace and mercy. So in the far country of sin, the prodigal son learned the meaning of misery. But listen, back at home, he learned the meaning of mercy. That is our God. Our God is merciful. But listen, in verse 18, he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. No, he did not just wallow in the mud anymore, but he resolved in his heart that he was going to get up and return. So as he's returning, off in the distance was his father, who was anxiously looking and searching and searching and searching for his son, and he sees him off in the distance, and he runs to his son. Listen, church, this is the only place in the Bible where God is pictured as running. He's running to a repentant sinner. That's how eager our God is to forgive and to pardon and to save. God runs to sinners. Aren't you glad? He runs to sinners and he transforms them. Notice that the father didn't even give his son time to make his speech, but his father quickly called for the fattened calf and called for a robe and called for a ring of ownership to be placed on his son, because his son was home and there was great celebration. Friends, there ought to be a celebration every time we see someone come to Christ. When even a Christian who has erred in their sin has repented and returned, there should be a time of celebration. I love Malachi 3 verse 7. The promise here is from God. God says, return to me and I will return to you. Return to me and I will return to you. So the question is, how do we know when we have returned to the Lord? We know we have returned to the Lord when he has returned to us and we begin to experience his peace and his joy in our hearts and lives once again. We begin to experience his presence and power overflowing in us and through us and giving us power to share our faith. That's how you know you've returned to the Lord. So today you may find yourself in the far country of sin. Your heavenly Father graciously invites you to return. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how many times you've done it, just wherever you are, get up and come home. Just come home. Your Father is waiting. What a glorious invitation your Father extends to you and to me, to return home to the fellowship of God and your spiritual family. Just come home. But then there's a last invitation I want to share with you tonight, and that's the invitation to abide in Christ. We often overlook this one, but this is so glorious and so meaningful. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Personal salvation isn't just an occasional rendezvous with deity. It's an actual dwelling with God. Listen, Christianity is not a hobby. It's a way of life. David was thrilled with the knowledge that his life was hidden in God. In Psalm 91 verse 1, he writes, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So listen, if you read and reread this beautiful psalm, and I encourage you to, you'll discover that in Him we have a permanent abode and residence. And that all of the comfort and security and affection that the human heart craves is found in Him and Him alone. Only in Christ. Modern psychiatrists say that one of the basic needs of mankind is security. So in this psalm, we are assured that in God we have the greatest security of all. Psalm 91 verses 10 and 11 says, "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Listen, your heavenly Father constantly watches over you to care for you. He is your loving Father. I remember when Denise and I were in seminary, we served a little mission church there in New Orleans. It was a little mission church off of First Baptist New Orleans. It's a little inner city congregation, really struggling. The surroundings of that church was very, very difficult. A lot of violence, a lot of gang activity, a lot of just really ugly things taking place. And I can remember me and the pastor would go out on Saturdays and we would just start knocking on doors around our church, and we went to go share the gospel with people. And we would actually see people saved. And but I can remember thinking that all around me are people who are lost and broken, that there are people who may have every intention to do us harm. Maybe they plan to rob us, maybe even worse. But you know what? Deep down in my heart, I had this deep abiding peace that my Heavenly Father was going to take care of me as we went to share the gospel with people who needed hope. You know what? We shared the gospel with one man named Nathaniel. We shared the gospel with him, and sitting on his front porch, he prayed to receive Christ. And I will never forget the joy we had just being able to sit and talk and help him grow in his faith. And just 2 days later, Nathaniel was sitting on his front porch minding his own business, and a drive-by shooter shot him dead in that very chair we led him to Christ in. You know what? There's all kinds of violence out there. We never know when things can go awry. But you know what? Through all of it, even when things are bad, your Heavenly Father is still there. So friends, this is what David is speaking of. That our Heavenly Father will not allow evil to befall us, but He will protect us. You know, another basic need is affection. Those who abide in Christ are the objects of God's affection and love. You realize that? The Bible says in Psalm 91 verse 14, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, and because He has known my name." So friends, no greater demonstration of love has ever been witnessed by the world than God's love manifested in His Son, Jesus Christ. The very center of the whole gospel message is summed up in those divinely significant words found in Romans 5, verse 8, where Paul writes, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, while we were still far from God, He loved us. And He paid the penalty in full for all of our sins. So listen, you can't sit here tonight and say that you're friendless when Christ has said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Y'all know what a friend is? A friend is someone who knows you as you really are, but they love you anyway. A friend is someone who walks into your life when everyone else has walked out. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is your best friend. He'll be there when everyone else has walked out of your life. So if you lament the fact that you have been denied affection and love in this life by people you esteem, listen, I happily commend Jesus to you. He loved you enough to lay down his life for you. And not only that, but by his atonement upon the cross of Calvary, he purchased the favor of God on your behalf. And now through him, you may be the recipient of the grace and love of God without measure. Do you realize tonight that as a child of God, God's favor rests upon your life? Yes, you are highly favored. You are blessed of God. So friends, we need to walk out of here tonight with a little pep in our step, amen? Knowing that the favor of the Lord rests upon our lives. But you know, another basic need that will be fulfilled by our dwelling and abiding in Christ is the need to belong. And we all have it. We all have this deep sense of needing to belong. So in all four invitations that we've discussed, we find God through Christ inviting sinful men and women to be identified with him in his great redemptive and creative work. Friend, there is no club in this world that can provide you the sense of belonging that Jesus can. The Lions Club, the Elks Club, the Moose Club, and whatever else kind of club there is out there, none of them can provide you this sense of belonging and ownership that only Christ can bring you. So these four invitations are not mine. I didn't sit in my office and make these things up. I'm here to tell you tonight by the authority of the Word of God that the Lord offers you these invitations. They are given by Jesus himself. No man or woman has ever found complete rest apart from Christ. So to the multitudes of distressed and troubled and weary, he beckons, come unto me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So listen, do you want to know rest and joy and peace, security, affection? Do you want to know what it really means to belong? Surrender and commit your life and your heart to Christ. That is where it all happens. And I guarantee you, you can know the peace with God, the peace of soul, peace of mind, and joy such as you have never experienced in all your life. So listen, these same four invitations are extended to you and me tonight. But they are not much good to you unless you receive them. You got to receive them. So tonight, you're invited to take up your cross and follow Jesus as his disciple. Tonight, you're invited to find rest in Christ. Jesus said, come, and I will give you rest. Tonight, you're invited to return to the Lord. You may think you have messed up, that you have sinned away any opportunity to ever be reconnected with God. No. God's grace is infinitely greater than all of your sins. And he invites you just to come
from wherever you are in the pig pen of sin, just get up and come home. But lastly, tonight you're invited to abide in Christ. Abide in Him. Rest in Him, knowing that you are shielded in Christ. And nothing will ever come your way that does not first meet the approval of God. And that He is working mightily in your life to conform you to the image of His dear Son. And you can rest assured that He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. You are highly favored by King Jesus. Amen. Does that encourage you tonight? I sure hope so. But friends, it's simply up to you to get up and come. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your word. God, I needed this message as much as anybody. I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you invite us to come to you to find rest. Lord, I sense in this room tonight, there's probably many of us who are longing for rest. God, may we just come to you through eyes of faith, believing your promise to be true. So God, tonight we come to you asking that you meet our needs. Refresh us, revive us, strengthen us, renew us, and help us, O Lord, to know the joy of the Lord in our lives. And as we leave here tonight, help us, God, to leave with some pep in our step, knowing that we are highly favored by the King of the ages. And one day, as we sang a moment ago, we will meet you face to face. We will see you, Lord, in all of your glory. So help us to be found faithful until that glorious day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.